Morning.
Morning.
Good to be with you once again. Let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, New Testament book of 1 Peter. I understand that this is the book that the assembly is working its way through at times during the Sunday school hour. So we'd like to pick up in chapter 2. The note that I had was that suggested around verses 4 to 8 would be a good place to address. I believe that actually some of the verses following that may have been addressed already, verses 9 to 13. So we're going to look at the early portion of 1 Peter 2 a little bit this morning. Just by way of a little bit of review in our minds, when you look at the book of 1 Peter, you have a book before you that speaks of suffering. Suffering of the Lord Jesus, and also suffering of the pilgrim and stranger. Now, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then you're a pilgrim and stranger. Heaven is your home. And so as you see in this book, suffering of the pilgrim in view of the suffering of the Lord Jesus, the first chapter, as you've already studied, you see much about salvation. Many salvation aspects of the gospel are dealt with in that first chapter, such as redemption and being born again, faith and such as this. You move into chapter 2, however, and you see things concerning, in the first half of the chapter, of the priesthood, of the believer. For example, it speaks of holy priest in verse 5 and royal priest in verse 9. Again, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, not just a few, but all believers in the New Testament era, all believers are holy royal priests. But when we look at this passage, we're not going to delve into just looking at our responsibility and our privilege. As we read these following verses, you'll see that the Lord Jesus himself is brought to bear in the forefront of this text. And therefore, we see the importance of why we are holy and royal priests. So when we begin our reading, let's look at verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. In this reading, you may have noticed already that in chapter 2, there are several Old Testament quotes. Some of those would fall into the section that we're dealing with this morning. We see in verse 3, 6, 7, and 8, Old Testament quotes from the Psalms and from the book of Isaiah the prophet. You may also notice in this section, particularly from 4 to 8 this morning, you'll notice that we have the Lord Jesus spoken of in specific ways, but also we find times when it's dealing with a believer, and also we find, thirdly, speaking of those that are unsaved. So as you walk through this text, you'll see those three persons, if you would, the Lord Jesus, the believer, and the lost. So keep that in mind as we work through these particular verses. And so let's begin there at verse 4, if you would, please. To whom coming as unto a living stone? Now that's interesting. When we think of the Lord Jesus, we see him referred to as a living stone. Also, you'll notice down in verse 6, he's referred to as a chief cornerstone. There in verse 7 and 8, we see him as a disallowed stone, the one who's made the head of the corner. So in comparing these, the living stone, the chief stone, and the disallowed stone. It's interesting in the Word of God, you search Old and New Testament, and there are different times you'll find like a rock or a stone or different words as an analogy to point out truths of the character and the person of our Savior. A living stone. Now we know him as the one who's resurrected. He is the living stone. He's the one who did not stay in the grave. He's living. It's interesting that when we go to verse 5 there, it would refer to the believer as lively stones or living stones. Because of what we have in the Lord Jesus, we are alive in Christ, spiritually alive. We have been quickened. We that were dead in trespasses and sin, as one of the brethren quoted to us that very portion this morning as we remember the Lord. But thinking of the Lord Jesus, a living stone, a chief stone, a disallowed stone. Verse 4, to whom coming also is a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. To be disallowed of men. Notice in verse 7, again, one of the other Old Testament quotes, we'll see that term, the stone which the builders disallowed. So what does it mean as we think about the disallowed one? Our Savior, this living stone, disallowed indeed of men. For a moment, just put your finger there, a bookmark, and perhaps go back to John chapter 1. Find this interesting as a reminder. The book of John, of course, is the gospel that speaks much of the deity of the Lord Jesus. All the four gospels do, but as we've done a study in the past, looking at Christ in the four Gospels. You might recall how Matthew emphasizes, and I understand maybe that's your study now on Wednesday nights, Matthew. Matthew emphasizes Christ as the coming King. It speaks much about the King and the kingdom and such as that. In Mark, we see much about Christ and his humility, the servant. Our home assembly back home, we're doing a little study in Mark now, enjoying that. Luke, we see an emphasis upon the manhood of the Lord Jesus, the perfect man. And again, as we look at John, which is unique in its flow, it's different in its layout than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In John, we see the emphasis of how Christ is God in the flesh. Now, all these aspects, you know, bleed over into each of the four Gospels, but there's a thrust in each of the Gospels of how you see the Lord Jesus. And so in John, we see much about who he is as the eternal Son of God. Verse 1 clearly establishes that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now I ask you to turn here because notice there in verse 12. As we're thinking of what Peter spoke of as the one disallowed of men, Christ disallowed, rejected of men. Verse 12, but as many as receive him, the Lord Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. How true that is. We must receive him as our Savior. But notice back in verse 10, it speaks of the Lord as the light of the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Yes, he was disallowed of men. He was rejected as the one who's the living stone. He was rejected. He came unto his own. Now, that could be rendered, understand, as to his own things. Think of it in a couple of realms. He came to his own people, the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, and by and large, they rejected this one who the Old Testament spoke of that would come. Isaiah said some 700 years before the incarnation of Christ, Isaiah said that this one would come that would be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. But his people, by and large, rejected him, as they do today. But beyond that, it wasn't just the Hebrew people that rejected him, disallowed him. We can see in a broader sense that his own creation, mankind as a whole, rejected him. Remember, across the page, we read of him in verse 3, as the very creator, not anything was made that was made without him. And every one of us, whether Jew or Gentile by birth, and as a whole, we see in his day, he was rejected. Disallowed indeed of men. Let's go back to our text of 1 Peter chapter 2. And still in verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. This one, the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God. Again, it's Isaiah the prophet that spoke about this one that was the delighted servant of Jehovah. Isaiah 42 spoke of that one, that the Lord, it reminds us of the times in the Gospels when a voice would come down from heaven, when the Father, such as at the baptism of the Lord Jesus, or there at the Mount of Transfiguration, when a voice would come down from heaven and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Well, Isaiah the prophet, in a similar manner, said, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. Yes, he's called the elect, as it were. He's called the delighted one. And so when we read Peter, our minds can go back to even what they said in the Old Testament about this one that would come, the Messiah. So with me still in 1 Peter 2, yes, in verse 4, this one who's disallowed of men, but chosen of God. Now don't lose sight of that last word in verse 4. And precious. We notice in this passage, we see the word precious some three times. Also down in verse 6, it speaks of the one in the Old Testament quote there from Isaiah again. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone elect, precious. Moreover, verse 7, it begins with this. Unto you, that is the believer, therefore which believe, he is precious. Three times over, this portion reminds us of us that know Christ as our Savior, how we see him. We see him as precious. We came together this morning and we remembered him in his appointed way. We came and we broke bread and we worshiped him. We sang songs concerning him. We stood on our feet and prayed and we read scripture, all pointing back and remembering what he did on the cross. Because to us, in obedience to what he has asked us to do, we see him as believers as precious. Do you know him as precious today? When you think of that one, the Lord Jesus Christ, is he precious to you? Or do you see him as in Colossians when it speaks of those that are yet still enemies with God, those that are dead in trespasses and sin yet and away from God? But if you know Christ as your Savior, he is precious. Moving on now into verse 5, we see the shift going over to speaking particularly about us as believers, in view of this one that is precious, this one that's been disallowed of men, but to us he's precious, he's chosen of God. Verse 5 says, ye, believers, also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. And we see this term, built up, it reminds me of some portions in Ephesians 2, some of the language over there in Ephesians 2. If you recall, I'll just point out to you, it uses this kind of language of a building and those type of things, kind of Old Testament language. You know, we think of the temple in the Old Testament, think of the tabernacle and how those things were so significant in the Old Testament economy. And that language is borrowed in the New Testament times as a reminder of truths. And it tells us in Ephesians, speaking of believers, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. There's that term, household. And are built up, there's our term, built up the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom also the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation or a dwelling place of God through the Spirit. So sometimes just meditate on that. Take those last, five or so verses of Ephesians 2 and just where it speaks of being built together, framed together, built up, temple, and all these things. Think of that illustration that it's giving you there, that word picture of who we are in Christ because of what he's done. That we are a dwelling place of God through the Spirit. What a blessing we have of being in Christ. So if you're still with me there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, ye also, the believers, as lively stones, we're living because we're not dead in our sins any longer. We're alive in Christ, are built up a spiritual house. Furthermore, it says, and holy priesthood. Again, the Old Testament, there were certain ones, the family of Levi. The Levites were the priest. But now in the New Testament, every one of us that are born again, it's the family of God. Those that are born again, we are all holy and royal priests. Yet again, what a blessing we're reminded of here. And so let's think for a moment. I understand, again, verses 9 on was dealt with a little bit concerning the royal priest already in your studies. A royal priest, down in verse 9, points out things about our ability and responsibility to witness. We're a royal priest as believers. We're to witness. We're to tell people about what we know in Christ. As it says in verse 9, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Yes, if you're saved, we are to tell others about what we have in Christ, that he saved us out of darkness. Isn't that amazing? So you're a royal priest. Do you tell people about the virtues of Christ? But back in verse 5, it's saying we're also holy priests. Here, instead of so much the idea of being a witness, here we see being more so the idea of being a worshiper. Are you exercising? Now you are, if you're saved, a holy and a royal priest. The question is, are you exercising your priesthood? Are we worshipers of God? And so with this, what a blessing again. As lively stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Notice the end of verse 5, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Wow, here's that Old Testament language again. An offering. You know, Old Testament, they would take the blood sacrifices and take them to the tabernacle and put them upon the altar and in the temple and what have you. And there were these offerings. But of course, now we know that as far as blood sacrifices, they have come to an end. The Lord Jesus was the one sacrifice for sin to not be repeated again. And so in New Testament, how do we offer sacrifices? Well, we see here we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Over in Hebrews, it ties in with speaking of how by the fruit of our lips, we offer up sacrifice to God. The praise to God by the fruit of our lips. So yes, as a holy priest, we can worship God. We can praise God. We're worshipers. We're holy priests. Other places it talks about offering in the New Testament or sacrifices. Just by the way, I'm sure you remember in Romans 12, it talks about our bodies are to be a living sacrifice. And also in Philippians, it talks about from a material standpoint that we are to give sacrifice to the things of God. So we as New Testament believers are able to offer up these different aspects of sacrifice and to worship our God, which are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, there at the end of verse 5. These things that are acceptable, things that please God. Why? Because the emphasis is upon His Son. It's not that we go about doing good things just to try to look good or try to even obtain salvation. No, we that know that Christ paid the price because of His grace, because what He did out of gratitude and love for Him, because He is precious, therefore we offer up worship and sacrifice in appreciation of Him. This is acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Appreciating what Christ did on the cross, not trying to help what He did. Our good works added to His work on the cross will never save us. We must be reminded of what the Scripture tells us. It's for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we that know the Lord Jesus Christ are holy priests, able to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God by Jesus Christ. As we move on, moving toward the end of this little section, notice please in 1 Peter chapter 2, now in verse 6. Now in these verses 6, 7, and 8, we notice Christ, believers, and unbelievers all in this section. In verse 6, as once again we see a quote from Isaiah 28. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded or ashamed. The chief cornerstone. We read in Ephesians already some things that pointed to that type of language and such as that. And again, we've been back in Isaiah. This is where verse 6 comes from, Isaiah 28:16, if you're taking notes on that. But we notice this one, the chief cornerstone, as Ephesians 2 uses that language, the one who's elect, the one who's precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded or ashamed. We that know him, we love him. We see him as precious. And we are to speak of his praises, of his virtues. We're not confounded. We're not ashamed. You see, what he's done is a marvelous thing. He died on a cross for our sins. Moving on into verse 7. Again, it's reemphasized about us that believe that he is precious. Then it kind of shifts gears. Look at that but in verse 7. But unto them which be disobedient. You know, you might say, you know, I'm not disobedient. I'm a good person, or I try to be religious, or, you know, I attend the meetings. But what we see here, the point is, are we saved? If you're disobedient to the gospel call, if you've rejected Christ as your Savior, then you are lost in your sins. If you believe, if you're saved, you see Christ as precious. But to them which be disobedient, notice verse 7, the next Old Testament quote comes from the book of Psalms. The stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Let's look at that, if you would. This is a good little word or phrase study. Put a finger here. Let's go back to where we find that in Psalm 118. Book of Psalms 118. I guess it's been a couple years ago or so. We did a little series with you in the Messianic Psalms. There's 150 chapters in Psalms, but there's about a dozen and a half of them that particularly emphasize Christ as the Messiah. And so they are passages in Psalms that you can see repeated, often quoted in the New Testament, talking about the one that would come, the Lord Jesus. So in Psalm 118, we notice down in verse 21, for example, the psalmist before us is speaking in verse 21, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. Verse 22, the stone which the builders refused is become the head stone of the corner. This is marvelous. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now. Hosanna. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. Now these are things that you can search out and find them repeated in the New Testament. We won't look at all that. But particularly there in verse 22, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This one, the Lord Jesus, that was rejected of men by the Hebrew people and by his creation as a whole. We see him hung on the cross of Calvary, rejected, beaten, spat upon. Isaiah speaks of how his beard was plucked. People spat upon him, what have you. Rejected of men. But we know him now as the head of the corner. We know him as the one the Ephesians and Colossians talks about time and again as the risen head of the church. The one who's highly exalted, the head of the church. Here we see him referred to, both Old and New Testament, as the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Interesting language to speak of him as the head, the chief cornerstone. And yet, in the New Testament, he's the head of the church. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're you're part of the body, and he's the one true head of the church. So with this, let's trace this through the Bible a little bit more, this particular quote. Please turn with me to the New Testament, book of Acts chapter 4. You see, when we read this in 1 Peter, we are seeing things that remind us of us as believers and in comparison to those that are lost. But look at this great message back in Acts chapter 4, where we find it quoted again. You see, the book of Acts is the transitional book coming out of the Old Testament economy and the law, and now we see the church had begun in Acts 2, and here's the record of the early church. And as we find those going about spreading the gospel, and we see one such as Peter in his addresses to different people, in his replies, in his interaction, in Acts chapter 4, look at verse, beginning there at verse 8. Peter is the one speaking, and he says in verse 9, "If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man," which was the context of what was going on here, this man with a need, "by what means he is made whole? Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of the builders, which has become the head of the corner." Peter is looking back to the Old Testament and quoting and saying, look, you folks, you're guilty of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, and yet in his name this man has been healed. And yet, verse 12 carries on further. "Speaking of this one who has now become the head of the corner, this one that was disallowed of men, this one that was rejected of men." Verse 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." It's only through this one, the Lord Jesus. It's through his name that you must be saved. Early in the book of Acts, you see this is a very prominent point of the name of Jesus and how ones would either accept that name or they would reject that name. And they would even say, don't preach in this name. And so this one, the Lord Jesus, disallowed of men, has yet become the head of the corner. Salvation is in through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in him alone. And so we find this quote from Psalm 118 also in the book of Acts as we study our study of 1 Peter. But once again, we find it in the Gospels. Let's look at one more reference here. If you would please turn to Luke chapter 20. We look to tie up our meeting here before our break. Luke chapter 20. We find the same language that we have in our study in 1 Peter 2, as well as the original quote in Psalm 118. Here we find, and it's in each of these synoptic gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but we've chosen Luke chapter 20. Here we find one of the parables. What is a parable? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so as the Lord Jesus would speak a parable, we see that it would give great meaning and learning lessons. And in Luke 20 and verse 9, he began speaking the parable, speaking here of the parable of the vineyard. "There was a certain man that planted a vineyard, and he let it forth to husbandmen, and went into a far country for a long time." Verse 10. "And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen, that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also, and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him and also and cast him out." Verse 13, "Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be that they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbands saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. And he beheld them and said, "What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon the stone shall be broken, but upon whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." The chief priests and Pharisees the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, and they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. Look at this parable. What will happen when the Son is sent? Will they respect him more than the others? What happened eventually to the Lord Jesus? He came unto his own. His own received him not. This living stone, as we're studying in 1 Peter 2, was disallowed of men, even though he was elect of God and precious to us that believe. We see that he was rejected. The same, this one that the builders rejected, the same became the head of the corner. So as we close up our reading today in 1 Peter 2, if you're there with me, we notice there, as we close out there in verse 8, I'll just point out here's yet another Old Testament quote. This one's from Isaiah chapter 8. "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Are you disobedient to the gospel call? Or do you see Christ as precious? The one who loves you and gave himself for you on the cross of Calvary. Where are you today? I pray that the Lord will work in hearts this morning, and pray that you'll continue to enjoy the study of 1 Peter as the brethren here continue in that study. Let's look to the Lord in prayer before our brief break. Perhaps one of the brothers could close us in prayer.
God and Father, we are thankful for your word. As we study through it, we are encouraged to be obedient to your word. As we look at the Old Testament, we see you spoke to the Israelites, but you also spoke to us now as we look back. And we see the Old Testament come true through the New. We are grateful for that. We are thankful, Lord, that we read about the truth. We all